Tonight we're going to talk about the anchor of trust. The anchor of trust. The Bible says that in the book of James that just as a rudder guides a ship, just so our tongues guide us. Our tongues guide our lives. And as a ship is guided by the rudder, the time comes when the ship must stay in a given location and they put down an anchor. And that anchor supersedes the rudder. Because with the anchor down, the rudder is needed. And that's really important. Not very long ago, a lady took her child off her boat and went swimming. But she had not anchored it. And the boat just drifted away. And by the time she realized it and grabbed her child and swam towards the boat, she got to the boat, had enough strength to put the child aboard, but not enough strength to get herself aboard. And she drowned. And she drowned. That's how important the anchor is. And as we go through these tumultuous times, we need an anchor to our soul and an anchor to our lives. And that anchor is trust in God. You and I can trust God because God has given us a living hope, a confident expectation that He has a plan for you and a plan for me, and He will bring His plan to completion. That what He has begun, He will see through to the end. We can trust God because we know Him and we have an intimate fellowship with Him. Faith is knowing God and knowing His Word and believing that God will never violate His Word, that God will always keep His Word, that you can count on His Word coming to pass. Faith is believing God's word and acting on it. But faith is a part of trust. But trust goes beyond faith. You can have faith to believe that tomorrow morning the sun is going to come up. But you have no intimate fellowship or relationship with the sun coming up. There are many people who have had fathers who are successful, men of their words, and the kids growing up know that whatever their father says, the father will do. Whatever is promised, he'll do. But they almost never see him. They don't know their father. There's no intimacy. There's not as much trust as there would be if there's the intimacy. They have confidence in His word coming to pass, but not confidence in Him and His fellowship with them. So, tonight I want to stress this trust. Trust being the faith and the intimacy that comes from spending time with God. Faith comes from knowing God's word and speaking God's word and acting on God's word. But trust comes from knowing who God is and spending time with Him. So the anchor of trust. In our overview, we say the anchor to our soul is our trust in God. It's the anchor to our soul, it's the anchor to our lives. As a soul prospers, so does our health, so does our finances, our material life. We know that God cannot tell a lie. And let's look at this scripture from the Amplified Bible, a classic, Hebrews 6:18. This was so that by two unchangeable things, the King James says two immutable things, two things which cannot change, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. So the two unchangeable things are his promise and his oath. His promise and his oath. His promise was given in word. His word. His oath was given by word. His promise, his word, and his oath, his word, can never be broken. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge, we who have fled to him for refuge, for refuge, might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope. The hope is a confident expectation. We have the confident expectation, the hope, because of who God is. In 1 Corinthians 13, it ends saying, now there are these three, faith, hope, and love. Hope is right in the middle. The confident expectation based on knowing God's love. Faith being the confident expectation in what God has said because we have the intimacy of knowing God's love. Faith then follows that blueprint of hope. Hope, the confident expectation, becomes a blueprint. And based on that blueprint, like an architectural blueprint, faith builds the structure of the blueprint. Faith brings into manifestation the confident expectation that's produced by knowing God's promise and God's love. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's an anchor of the soul. This anchor cannot slip. It cannot break down. No matter what steps are taken, it will always come through. So let's look at four bodies of scripture. First one is, trust the Lord with all your heart. This is from Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So, trust, the word trust, the root of the word trust is refuge. See, as we saw above in Hebrews 6:18, we've come to him for refuge. He is our refuge. We have this trust in him that based on his promises, based on his word, we can come to him as a place of refuge, and we can come boldly and confidently to be secure and safe. That's what trust is. He is that place of security, that place of being safe and sure. So trust. Take all this desire for this refuge and for security and trust him with all your heart. And what should be in your heart? There are only three things that should be in your heart. Love. The engrafted word. And Christ, the anointed one, and his anointed. So here we are, trusting with all our heart. And the heart knows this love of God. Our heart knows the intimacy of God. Because we spend time with God. We start out by spending time with his word. And we grow into spending time in fellowship, in talking, in conversation. The intimacy. That's added to that faith to create trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's a really major point. That's a real challenging point. Lean not unto your own understanding. Because all your life you have been taught, educated, trained, to lean to your own understanding. Everything in the world, everything in the system of mammon, teaches people how to lean to their own understanding. We build great universities and medical hospitals and scientific research centers and technological parks to teach people how to lean to their own understanding, and by bringing the corporate understanding together to create what seems like natural miracles. Me, I just commented to my wife yesterday. No, this morning, I'm uploading a file. And it says, click here to upload. I click here, and before I get my finger off the clicker, it's done. I mean, it's less than a second. And I know in my mind that mathematically, that's true. It's transmitted at 100 million bits per second, which is, 10 million characters per second. And I'm only sending up a few million. So it's over less than a second. But my mind is still grappling with that concept. And I'm sure you all know that the limiting factor on computers nowadays is the speed of electricity. So, of course, all the new research is how to create computers that don't use electricity because it's too slow. That's what happens when you put together the combined mind. That's what's created this world. All the wonderful, great things we see in the world created by the minds coming together. On the other hand, all the terrible things we see in the world have also been created by the minds coming together, being influenced and guided by the devil. We live in a world of chaos that's spiraling downwards because man has leaned to their own understanding. When I first got saved, right from the start, I had many major difficult decisions to make. I was so grateful I was saved. I was saved by the prayer of my family, by the grace of God. And I was so grateful to be saved, to be in the family of God, and to be destined for heaven and not going to hell, that I committed, God, I'll do whatever you say. And within a short time, I came to the conclusion, I need to know what God says. So I started reading the Bible, and I made a deal with God. The deal was very simple. When I ask you a question in my mind, you are God. The deal is, I'll do whatever you say, but when I ask a question in my mind, the first answer that comes to me, it's got to be you. Because you're God, you can do anything. And I started off with that simple premise. I ask a question, the first answer, that's God. And I tell you, the answers had me do some very, very unusual things. I remember driving home to Los Angeles and coming through the Mojave Desert. This Spirit of God, I believe, spoke to me and said, get off the freeway. And I got off and drove down some country road in the desert for about half an hour. And he said, park in front of this house. And I parked in front of the house. And I thought something exciting was going to happen. And I sat there for maybe half an hour and nothing happened. And he said, time to go. And I left. That was it. I remember him saying, getting home one night around 2 a.m. and he said, take a cake to your neighbor. I didn't even know the neighbor. Maybe I'd seen him once or twice, but that's it. So I took a cake to my neighbor and knocked on the door at 2 in the morning. I brought you a cake. And it was really great because the man was about to commit suicide and my intervention stopped him. But one of the hardest things that God told me to do in the process of teaching me how not to lean to my own understanding, which you understand, I didn't understand what he was doing. I'm just trying to be obedient. Was, I went to college for better part of 10 years, 8 years something maybe, and it was very, very challenging. For a lot of reasons. Not the academics, just doing it. I remember when I came to this country, I gave up an excellent job that paid an excellent salary to come to this country. And when I paid my foreign student tuition for this major university, I had no money left. That's for my first semester. I had no money left. Nada. Not a penny. And I proceeded to hang on from there. I remember taking a class in French, first semester, I believe, that I was there. And I had no money to buy textbooks. I'm taking French without a textbook. And I mean, I was zeroing, I liked it. I mean, I nailed the stuff, I wrote on all the notes and everything, except I'm writing them down all in English, or maybe some Jamaican. Not with any French spelling or pronunciation, because I had no book to see what they looked like or what it should be. So I thought I was doing great until I got the first midterm. And I knew every question, I nailed them, but I wasn't writing French. I was thinking French, but I wasn't writing French. Because I had no textbook. And so books had always been important to me. And I remember when I took art history, there's a book I wanted to buy. I still recall the name. It's called The History of Art by Janssen. Imagine that. All these decades later, I still know the name of the book. And I said, when I get out and get some money, I'm going to buy me that book. And the day came and I bought it and was sitting on my coffee table. Beautiful, beautiful book. And then I got saved and God says, throw away every single book you have. Every book from 4 disciplines in college, plus the other courses, subsidiary courses, plus all my collections of books, because I used to be a bookworm. I still am, but right now the only book I'm a wormish about is the Bible. That's it. I can't think of the last time I read a book. I started some books. Haven't finished any. My desire is to finish it, usually because of somebody else. And so God had me throw away all these books. I had no idea what he's doing. But I took them. And I took them out and I dumped them in a huge trash bin. And each load I took out was harder than the one before. I took out the Janssen book and dumped it in the trash. Everything in the trash. And what God was doing was teaching me not to lean to my own understanding. It was teaching me not to rely on my mind, not to rely on all the knowledge that had been crammed there by the educational system. And that was one of the greatest things that I ever did in my life. Did it I guess I wouldn't say by accident. God wanted me to do it, but it was, I mean, it's just the grace of God why I did it, because it made no sense to me at all. But what did make sense to me is I'm grateful to be going to heaven, and I have a covenant with God. When I ask a question, the first answer that comes back is from God. So, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust. Have the confidence of being secure in a place of refuge in the Lord, in your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, I put you in control of my life this day. I ask you to lead me and guide me in everything I say and everything I do. And He should direct your paths. And then you can speak to your day and say, day, line up and be orderly, that I can do everything God wants me to do this day in a good time frame and a good manner. Start structuring your day. So again, trust is like faith with intimacy. Trust is faith with intimacy, and that confidence and secure security. I remember when I went on a long fast, praying for revelation knowledge for 6 days, and the end of 6 days of fasting and praying all day long, the only thing that happened was I started to bleed tremendously from my nose. 6 days of fasting that I believe God sent me on, and all I got was bleeding from my nose. And what was happening was the bleeding from my nose was getting me set free from mind control spirits. The two things put together, dumping the books and that bleeding as the mind control spirit came out. Now, unfortunately, I let a lot of them back in after that. And I had to get them back out again. But again, I did not know what was happening. I couldn't lean to my own understanding because I had no comprehension of what bleeding from the nose could have to do with God and with spiritual things. I thought I was being attacked by the enemy. But no, I was attacking the enemy. Part B, have faith in God is Mark 11:22. And some Bibles is translated as have trust in God. I more and more liking to use it as have trust in God, because it's having that faith and the intimacy which comes from spending time with God. See, everybody who loves the Lord wants to hear His voice more and more clearly. And the good sheep hear His voice. Why is that? Because the good sheep spend time with Him. If you want to hear God's voice more clearly, first of all, you got to start studying the Word. You make the Word a part of your life. You make the Word that which drives your life, that which guides your life. You spend time with the Word. You give the Word the right priority. And then you start spending time with God. And more you'll hear Him clearly. More and more you'll hear Him clearly. So have trust in God. That no matter what happens or could happen, you know that your Heavenly Father is going to see you through it. No matter what you pray for, you know you'll get what you pray for or something better. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what mistakes you made, the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Have that trust and rest in Him in bold confidence that you're in a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of security, especially as we go through these last of the last days. Mark 11:23, for verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. The things that you say, since in your heart there's only love, and the engrafted word, and Christ in your heart, then what you say is godly. You're speaking God's word, and you're praying God's word, and you know whatever you say shall come to pass. And you trust that no matter what's happening around you, no matter what people are saying, you are going to have that desired end that God wants for you. The one that you want are better. That if you don't get what you want, you get an Ephesians 3:20 better ending. Exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond anything you dared to ask, hope, or think. Have faith in God. An example in my life of having faith in God, trusting Him, trusting God, was when I was ministering overseas in a very, very dangerous area. And just as I was going to sleep one night, finishing up my prayers, the Lord said, tomorrow, I want you to take a bus in this major city and cross it and go into an area. Well, I knew that area was very dangerous. I said, fine. And he said, oh, by the way, when you go there, two men will attack you. I said, okay. And I went to sleep. That was trust. I didn't ask, what's going to happen? I didn't say, well, when they attack me, am I going to live through it? I didn't ask, what's the purpose of all this? I just said, fine. It all came to pass, exactly as God said, and with a tremendous miracle, and really helped my ministry a lot in the direction that I wanted it to go. I remember once, maybe, 25 years ago, I was having some major challenges in my chest. And the devil says to me, you're having a heart attack, and if you go to sleep, you'll never wake up. So I laid down, and I prayed, and I went to sleep. And you know that I woke up, right? Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, what things of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe that you receive them. The Word of God says that when you pray, you believe you receive them. And because you trust God and you trust His Word, you have faith in His Word and you trust Him, and because you know Him and you spend time with Him, you know that means exactly what it says. At the moment you say amen, it's done. It's done spiritually. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe you won't see it for a couple of hours, a couple of days, a couple of years. One ABC is standing in faith for a healing. It took her 8 years. 8 years. But to the best of my knowledge, since then, no other major challenge in her health has ever come along. And that particular one has never come back and will never come back in Jesus' name. But it took her 8 years to get it. But she trusted God. She trusted God. To the point where she was losing so much blood. Twice she showed up here and said, can I sleep in the sanctuary, because I want to be under the anointing. Because she was so pale, she felt she was going to pass out. She had lost so much blood that she was pale, but she trusted God. And the spiritual would always override the physical. When you are trusting God, and doing your very best to serve Him. Not when you're being fly by night, by, you know, sinning all day long, and suddenly you got to take a major step towards a miracle. This is a lifestyle of loving God, of trusting God, and of walking hand in hand with Him. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. God liked him. They walked in agreement. Enoch fully trusted Him because he knew Him, and Enoch was perfectly willing to give up his entire life. He was giving up his life already to walk with God. You can't walk with God yesterday, today, and tomorrow without giving up part of your life. Because our lives without God were very carnal lives. Our lives without God were carnally based. And as we walk with God, we have to give up these carnal things. We don't want them. We lose them. And to the extent that carnality has you bound up, it's because you're not spending enough time with God. But it does come one step at a time. No matter how bound up you are in carnality, no matter how bound up you are in sin, you keep taking one step at a time, and the love of God and the power of God will shatter those chains, because you have been set free already, and it's just a matter of time before it manifests in your body. You keep taking that one step towards God, one step at a time, and watch the chains of bondage shatter in your life. They were shattered in my life. I think back before I was saved. What good things happened in my life? What good things did I do? I mean, morally good, Bible good, God things. What God things did I do in my life before I was saved? I can think of four. In my entire life before I was saved, four things I did in which God was involved, or I was involved with God. I didn't count going to church, because my heart was there to go to church because I wanted to interact with God, but the church I went to, I never did interact with God in the church, to my knowledge. So many times when people pray, most people pray, they cancel their prayers within a short time of praying. Sometimes you can see a group of people praying, four or five people, and the first person prayed the entire prayer, here's what we want, and we all agree, it's done. And the next person prays, and next person, and before they get through the group praying, somebody has canceled the prayers, because somebody has prayed as if it's not yet done. Because it's not done in their mind until everybody has prayed. But once you agree when the first person has prayed and declared it, it is done. You have to be careful not to pray it again, because you can cancel the prayer that way. But so many times, when the prayer is delayed in coming, or seems to be impossible, or you're told it's impossible, so many people give up. And the reason is, they may have the faith to believe God's word and the faith to pray it, but they don't have the trust that comes from intimacy with God. So many people have told me, you know, God told me to do this, and God told me to do this, and God told me to do that. And I'm thinking, did you read your Bible? Not really. Do you know the verses of the Bible? No. Do you go to church regularly? No. And you think God is telling you all these things. If you're not making the Bible a major part of the major part of your life, you're not going to have an easy time hearing God's voice. You may hear a voice, but unfortunately, it's more the voice of an angel of light, not the voice of God. But when you trust God, when you spend time with Him, and you trust Him, and you trust His Word, and you pray, and a challenge happens, and the manifestation is delayed or appears to be canceled, it doesn't make a difference because you know that God cannot lie. You know the promises of God belong to you. And they'll come to pass as long as you hang on and keep doing what you're supposed to do. That faith with patience, faith with the consistency, regardless of opposition, will bring you the answer to your prayer. Faith with patience, the power twins, will bring you the answer to your prayer. And recently, we've gone from the power twins to the power triplets. That faith with patience, you inherit the promise. But the foundation for that patience, the foundation whereby you can continue in a consistent manner and belief, regardless of opposition, is your contentment. That when you've learned to be content in all things, and to be content where you are, and to be content because you're working as unto the Lord, regardless of circumstances, when you have moved to a place of contentment, you find the prayers manifest much faster. You get promoted much faster when you're contented. So prayer with patience and contentment are a very powerful combination. You pray, you believe it's going to come to pass, you patiently continue expecting it to come to pass, and you remain contented in whatever place or station or situation you're in. Instead of murmuring, it's too hot, it's too cold, there's too much food, there's not enough food, don't like this place, don't like my neighbors. Instead of murmuring, just take the situation and consecrate it to God and work as unto the Lord. And you'll be out of there so much faster and be promoted to where God wants you. So faith with patience, you inherit the promise, and that's founded upon contentment. Contentment of being where you are, but always knowing that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're working as unto the Lord, diligently. That we should be people of diligence. That no matter what's going on, we should be diligently applying and using our day for God. Faith with patience, contentment, and diligence. And as we proceed down that path in these ending days with faith and patience, being contented where we are, and diligently working as unto the Lord, the anchor to your soul, regardless of what's happening, regardless of the pandemic, or how many pandemics, or whatever challenges come up in the country or around you, you know that you're going to be fine. You and that which pertains to you and your family, under your ark of the anointing, will be fine because you trust God, because you had that intimate relationship with Him, and you spend time with Him, so your trust has developed. So the encouragement of this teaching is spend more time with God, especially in these ending days, and develop that trust. And I left Mark 11, 25 and 26 on there. That always you got to forgive. I keep saying 90 to 99% of all the challenges people have are caused by unforgiveness. Even today, with all the ABCs, with all the teaching we have, I constantly see people getting offended. I constantly see people getting offended, which begins the process of unforgiveness, which blocks your prayers. Be a person of love, not a person of giving offense or taking offense, but a person of love. That's giving love, giving, helping people. Part C. In everything, trust God. We've talked so many times about the fact that somebody can't be a giant in one part of the fruit of the Spirit and be a child or a baby in the other 8 parts. Or frankly, you can't be a giant in 8 parts and be a baby in one. They all have to proceed together. You grow in the fruit, all 9 parts have to move along. And it's the same way it is in life. You can't be simply focused on, well, all I want is some degree of prosperity. I want my business to succeed. I'm going to put everything in my business. I'm going to ignore healing and healing scriptures. I'm going to ignore evangelism. I'm going to ignore everything else. No, it's a life that fits together. And that's why we need God to lead us and help us. So in everything you do, let God be in it. Trust Him. When you're going to eat and you bless your food, you bless your food. And you remind God that He's promised to bless your bread and water and take all sickness from the midst of you. And you have the trust that nothing is going to happen to you. No food that you eat will ever cause a problem. No matter where you go, you have the faith that every pathogen that touches your body dies. That COVID-19 is under your foot. But that whatever you do, you have to do it according to the legal laws of the land. When I say legal, I mean it has to be scripturally acceptable. So as long as the laws of the land are scripturally acceptable, you have to abide by them. Every area of your life. So in everything. So many people have told me they only pray to God for the big things in life, the big decisions. The small ones, God give them a mind so they can handle it. Well, I'm sorry, but they, you know, with all due respect, they're totally wrong. God gave them a mind so that their mind would be renewed to the Word of God and they can fellowship with God that much better. They can understand what God is doing and what God is telling them that much better. God didn't give us the mind so we can do our own thing separate from Him. God's desire is we do everything with Him. I mean, Jesus' mind and brain, I'm sure, were much greater than yours and mine. But Jesus only did what the Father wanted Him to do. Jesus only said what the Father said. That's the way God wants us to live. So this concept of God give me a mind so I'm not going to bother Him with the small things? No. It's unscriptural. Right here in Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about anything because you trust God and God will take care of everything. God says, I feed all the birds. I know all the birds. Look at the lilies, how they're clothed. That you seek God and seek the kingdom of God, all these things should be provided for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Not in some things, not only in the big things, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. In everything. Does that sound a lot like lean not to your own understanding, but in everything, acknowledge Him in all your ways and He direct your path? It's exactly the same thing. Except here now, you have the promise that when you do this and you believe that your prayers have been answered, then the peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. The next verse. A great example of this is John G. Lake, who was a successful stockbroker in Chicago, and God called him to give it up and to move his family to Africa. He had, to the best of my knowledge, never been to Africa. He had a wife and 7 kids. He gave up his job that was paying him, at which he was making $50,000 a year way back, 100 years ago? however long ago it was, I forget. And he settled up all his bills and did whatever he had to do. And by the time he was ready to go, based on the way he had dispersed his money, he had no money even to buy the tickets for the ship. And near the end, somebody came and gave him the money. He bought the passage on the ship. He was scheduled to go. He went, bought his ticket. After he was scheduled to go, got aboard the ship and went all the way to, I guess they got off in South Africa. And getting off the ship, going across was okay because with the tickets come food and, you know, place to stay. But when they got there, they had to pay a disembarkation fee, which I've never fully understood. But you got to pay to get off the ship, okay? Or maybe get into the country. Whatever it is, you got to pay this fee. And so his wife said, "We have no money. What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, what I can do, I will do. And what I can do is I can get into line." So he got into line to go where you pay the money. But he has no money. I mean, that's trusting God. And a man in the line started talking to him and then took him aside and says, "Do you have money to do this?" He says, "No money." So the man gave him the money to pay for all the tickets and gave him enough money to buy the plane tickets for, I believe it was a 1,000-mile train ride to the next location. 1,000 miles, 9 people, to a place they'd never been. With his kids, 7 kids. That is trusting God. That is trusting God. So if God tells you, take all your money and give it away, and you're single, piece of cake. If you got a few kids, probably not 7, ain't so bad. Think of this man, in a different continent, going 1,000 miles with a wife and 7 kids, to a town with no money. He gets there, they get off the train on the platform, thinking, what next? And while they're there, trying to decide what next, a lady comes up and says, "Are you a preacher?" And he says, "Yeah." "Missionary." "And how many in your group?" He said, 9. He said, "You're the one. God sent me here to find a preacher who has 9 in the group." So he says, "I'm going back to England, and God said to give you my house." First day he arrived there, he got a house. Pastor Joseph, who was a guest speaker here once or twice, God took him from China to Moscow ahead of the army that was trying to arrest him. He had launched, I believe, over 100 churches in China. I think the number was like 110. And God said, "Time to leave." So how he got to the airport, it's all a wonderful story. I haven't got time. But he arrives in Moscow without a visa, without anything. And somehow he ends up in Red Square. He has no money, knows nobody, doesn't speak Russian. And God says to him, "Start preaching. Start ministering." He says, "Start ministering? I don't know Russian." And God says, "Sure you do." And he says, "I do." He says, "Yes. Hallelujah." So he started singing hallelujah. And a crowd gathered around him. And God says, "Now preach." And he stepped up to start to preach. And a man came up and says, "Would you like an interpreter?" And so he preached in English. And the interpreter translated. And it went on for a while, and he saw the KGB, I guess, it's coming towards him. Whoever it was, they had a uniform on. I guess the leader had a uniform, and the rest were behind him, a group coming towards him. And he thought, "Oh my gosh, now I'm going to be arrested." And then he thought, "Well, that's not so bad. At least they have to feed me." Because he had not eaten for a while. So as it got to him, he closed his eye, stuck his hand out to be for handcuffs, and he felt the guy take his hand and put it on his head, and he opens his eye, and here is the leader with Pastor Joseph's hand on his head, and he's saying, "Pray for me." So he prayed for him, prayed for a lot of people. Turned out this guy was the second in charge of the KGB. Took Pastor Joseph back to his home, introduced him to a church that needed a pastor, and within 24 hours, he had a place to live, he had a church to preach at, and I believe he got some kind of vehicle to drive. I think, okay? In 24 hours. That's trusting God. That's what comes when we spend time with God in intimacy. You want to take that faith. Every person at ABC has tremendous faith. Take that faith now and turn it into trust by spending more and more time with God. Part D. The meek, that is the trusting, will he show his ways? Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment and will teach his way. The meek, the humble, the meek, put God and his word first. The humble are humble before God. They take his word. They put his word first. And the meek are the humble who act meekly. So the meekness is an external manifestation of that humility. And the meek, who are not aggressive with others, but who sees the glory of their king in them, who esteems them greater than themselves, who deals with them in meekness, in love, in understanding, these meek will inherit the earth. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done through strife, through arguments, through fighting. Old expression, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. If you get your way by strife, by argument, by browbeating, by being more obnoxious, by talking longer, if you get your way through strife, the person is unconvinced still, and you're not getting any blessing from God because of it. Where there's envying and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. So you don't want to get anything through envying and strife, because it will open the door to confusion and every evil work. Philippians 2 verse 4. Well, back to verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, seeking glory, puffing yourself up. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Always have the empathy to see things through the eyes of the others and to help them to succeed in what they're trying to do. Because we're here as ministers, as servants. And Jesus says, whatever you do to the least, you've done to me. Verse 4. Look not every man to his own things. Just don't be focused on selfishness and the things that are important to you. But every man focus on the things of others to help them. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Treat others with respect, see the glory of your king in them, and be meek as you interact with others. And be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud. The ones who in pride are creating strife and arguing their own way, dominating situations, God resists them. And if they would spend more time with God, in fellowship with God, they develop that trust and understanding that the way to do it is God's way and not through their own will or power. Because doing it on your own always brings in the devil, demons, and evil spirit to participate and to take control and to create challenges. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Walk in humility before God. Walk in the fear of the Lord. And let Him teach you His ways. Do things His ways. Spend time with Him. Take that great faith you have and spend time with God so the faith becomes trust because it's founded in love and intimacy. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. As you walk in that place of contentment, being meek, humble before God and His Word, He will exalt you and take you up to the next level. Bring to you the desire of your heart much, much faster than if you keep trying to do it by yourself. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I'm just going to close with one last example. When the last place I worked as a consultant in the corporate world, at one point in time, the Lord had told me to spend my lunch hour in my car praying and with Him, which I was doing for a couple of weeks. But then the project kept falling further and further behind. And then I found out I had 3 days to complete the project and I had about 2 weeks of work, 2 weeks of work to do in 3 days. And so I got there early, started working furiously. And at lunchtime, God said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to finish this thing." He said, "I thought we had a deal." So I said, "Okay." So I quit where I was. I went out to the car, spent the hour with God in prayer, having my lunch in the car and in prayer. Came back in, and as I sat down inside of the work, a man came in. I had gotten him the job at this company. And he came in and he says, "Well," he says, "I'm kind of bored. I have nothing to do." He says, "You got some work I can do?" Now, he is now a full-time employee of the company. I'm a consultant. And he wants to help me. So I said, "Sure." So I said, "Here's the project. Can you do this?" He said, "Yeah, that would take me about 3 days. I should finish it by Friday." I said, "Wonderful." So 3 days work gone. I went back to what I was doing, which I thought would take me about 3 or 4 days. And as I started the work, God said, "Stop." He says, "Change. Go to this other screen. Do this. Click on a few things in this. Come here and look at the screen." And I saw something I'd never seen before. He says, "Here's where you solve it." In 15 minutes, it's been a long time, 15 minutes, half an hour, I had 3 or 4 days work done because God showed me a better way to do it. I got finished with the entire 2 weeks of work in 3 days because I took time to have lunch with God. Turn that great faith you have into trust by spending intimate time with God. In Jesus' name, amen.